we were studying the book of Ephesians, right? That was rumored. We got to the point that Jesus gives us a diversity of spiritual gifts, and despite that diversity, yet there is unity. And then Paul started talking about leadership gifts that Christ had given to the church. So we got all the way to verse 11. But let's read the paragraph, chapter 4, 11 through 16, where he talks about why God gave the church people with special leadership gifts. We want to see why he did that in 11 through 16.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Give me some of the reasons that God gave these leadership gifts to the church. What are some of the reasons given here? To equip the saints for the work of ministry? To establish the foundation of the church. To establish foundation of the church. Good. What else? So we won't be tossed around by every wind of bad doctrine. What else?
To
unify the church. That's the big...
More than just...
So it's unified in the faith as the body of Christ. That's good.
To mature to the fullness.
To mature us. And somehow to experience this fullness of Christ. We haven't taken those apart. We've only just talked about all those. And we won't even get to them today. I'll be happy if I finish verse 11. Which is the actual gifts that are given to the church. Now, in the charismatic world, they really make a big deal out of verse 11, which they call the fivefold ministry gifts. I would say there's actually not five gifts here. There's really four. We're going to take it apart. We've already talked about apostle, prophet, and evangelist. Those remain in your Bible untranslated words. Apostle is from apostolos, prophet is from prophetes, and evangelist is from the word euangelion, basically. So we try to take those words apart. What would be a dynamic equivalent to the word apostle? A sent one is a definition. What do we call those people today in the church?
Missionaries
were what I was thinking. Now, all of those things you said are true, but usually we call them missionaries. What translator gave us the word missionary? Yeah, it's Jerome, probably in the Vulgate, where he translated the Greek word apostolos into the Latin root missio, and that's where we get our concept of missionaries. And we talked about the fact that there are big A apostles and little A apostles. There's no more big A apostles, guys who write the Bible, guys who saw Jesus resurrected, guys who Jesus laid his hands on their shoulders and says, you follow me. Those guys are gone. But we do have little A apostles, missionaries. Give me an example of a little A apostle in the New Testament. Barnabas. Good one. Give me another one. Titus. Give me another one. Timothy. There we go. So they're there. And so that type of person is still today. The next guy we talked about was prophet. And I think they're still around today too. It's possible there were big P prophets and little P prophets, just like with apostle. Before the Bible was completed, before the churches had it, I'm guessing the prophets were probably more prominent than after the Bible was completed. Certainly that's still true today in frontier areas. I mean, these guys, they just got something to say. God gives them these applications, these exhortations, sometimes insights about the future. I think they're still with us. I'm thinking they probably don't operate as much as they did then, today, but I think they're still with us. The next gift was evangelist, which I think is a little easier. We recognize them still today. There are Baptist churches where every Sunday you get a gospel message. Really, what he is an evangelist, right? But it's not just guys that do big crusades. I knew a fella that had the gift of evangelism, but it was one-on-one stuff. He couldn't
sit next to somebody without witnessing to them. In fact, Saturn and I went on a mission trip years ago up to Pennsylvania
with a bunch of evangelists. We were in this bus, and every time we had to take a rest stop, these guys are fanned out everywhere. We couldn't ever get them all back on the bus to keep going on the trip. And you don't want to tell people, stop talking about Jesus. But everywhere we went, you just couldn't leave wherever we were. They weren't on a soapbox preaching, but it was one-on-one.
They were winsome. And it was a joy to see them do that. I think we did get this far last time, and I talk about the fact that Jesus said, let those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. And so I made a challenge that we need to be supporting
these types of people.
Murley probably is an example of that.
Somehow people are coming to Jesus and churches are starting over there. And he's in the middle of it. So people like him should be supported.
And I gave you a challenge that I tried to make you uncomfortable.
If you're not supporting somebody that's doing this, it could be
you're too stingy or carnal or out of God's will or not working hard enough or something. In other words, get your finances in order, that it's not all going
in interest payments to the bank, that you are free
to support these people.
And we as a church need to be doing that. Now, let's go to the next gift in this list. So look at chapter 4, verse 11.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers.
The next one in here, according to this lineup, is a shepherd. Let's talk about a literal shepherd. What does a literal shepherd do? He shepherds, he protects the flock of sheep. Now, we're not talking about cows. We're talking about sheep. What else does he do? He's protecting them against what?
Wolves.
Wolves. Now, in the Bible times, what did they tend to carry to protect them?
They
had a staff. What did David carry with him? He had a slingshot. Now, today, I'm sure they carry rifles. But the point is, they intend to hurt things that would eat the sheep, whether that's a lion or a wolf. A job of a shepherd is to protect the flock against wolves in sheep's clothing. And what else does a shepherd do?
And lead. Yes, somebody said lead. He's leading.
And what else is he doing?
Keep other sheep from wandering out because they're stupid.
Going after the strays. Yeah. And
he's also usually out there in the pasture with the sheep, so he's making a sacrifice to be out there.
Yeah.
You could say that he cares for, loves, has an affection for
the sheep. Yeah, that's good. Domesticated sheep are pretty stupid. Now, the wild ones take care of themselves, but we've so inbred them, they're pretty pitiful. And so they really are dumb.
Not to compare the church to dumb, but the point is, the shepherd really has to be involved in caring for the sheep.
Plus, he feeds the sheep.
Yeah. Oh, and he feeds them.
Yeah.
Right. By taking them to green pastures. So that is a big part of it. Obviously, these parallels over to a church leader. Now, sometimes I think translations put pastor here. Pastor is a Latin word for a cattle herder, a cowboy. Whereas you take a pistol and drive cattle with a whip or something, that's not how they do sheep. How do they get sheep from one place to another?
They lead them.
Well, the shepherd leads them. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. So you don't want a church leader who drives people like a cowboy with a whip. You don't want that. You want a shepherd who leads people. You see the difference? It's the difference between elder-led churches and elder-ruled churches. See, a lot of Reformed churches are what I call terribly Reformed, and the pastors are control freaks. They are lords. They are tyrants, almost. And you just can't breathe in those things. It's very stifling. The New Testament example is a relational church where you know everybody in it. See, you ought to know a leader's lifestyle. We ought to know all of our lifestyles. You know whether somebody's really qualified to be a leader in the sense that, well, what's his life like? It's not just some unknown professional resume you're getting in the mail here. It's based on relationships. How's a shepherd different from an elder?
There is no difference. It's just another name for the same person.
Now, Al's of the opinion that it's a synonymous term. So let's look at some passages that might, maybe, help us understand that. You know, you see here that this is a supernatural gift to be a shepherd. In a lot of more traditional churches, they talk about the call to ministry or the call to missions.
I can kind of see that based on this passage, in that this is a supernatural thing. You're called to do some of these things. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we're going to have to do some flipping today. Sandra, read verse 1.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
Now, based on that, how do you get to be an elder? You desire it. It's interesting here. How do you get to be an elder? You aspire to it. Well, that might be different than being called to it. Or it could be the same. It could be this is how the call manifests itself. I'm just raising the possibilities both ways. So there is an aspiration here. Now, while we are here, close by.
That's true in every case.
You say it doesn't have to be? It
doesn't mean it's true in every case.
Now, Keith might be right. It could be an overlap that it's not true in every case. Now, let's go back to Al's point. I think we can make it some more by looking at Titus chapter 1. Now, this is about elders, and I want you to look at these words, 5 through 7.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined.
What two words are used synonymously there? Interchangeably. Overseer, that's one word. What's the other one?
Elder.
Elder. All right. So, we're going to see some other passages, but elder equal overseer. These are the same guy, same position, same ministry. What's the King James word for overseer? Just as bishop. They said that because when they translated it, they already had bishops in the Anglican Church. So, they said, well, we'll call this bishop. It's overseer. So, they're equal. Y'all can see that. Now, we hadn't got to shepherd yet, but I'm just kind of building that. Keep turning to your right and go to 1 Peter 5. We want to look at 1 through 3, and it's the same issue we're trying to figure out.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
What words do you see that's interchangeable there?
Shepherd.
Okay. Do we have the word overseer in this passage?
Yes.
Where is that?
Verse 2.
Yeah. Now, this is interesting. Problem is, the word elders here, and what do elders do? Now, we've shifted to a verb, okay? They do shepherd, and they do exercise oversight. Now, if you shepherd as a verb, it's not hard to see. You could have the office of shepherd as a noun. And if you oversight as a verb, then that's, you can see, that's pretty close to being the office of overseer. But technically, elders shepherd, but it's a verb. And this is a verb. But back in our Ephesians passage, it's a noun. So now we got overlap, but they could technically be different. All right, now turn back to your left all the way to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Miletus, and he wants to talk to the leadership at the church of Ephesus. Now that's the same book we're studying, coincidentally. Look at verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the what? Elders of the church to come to him. So now we got an elders retreat. Nobody's there, but elders. He's going to have some words to them. But look at verse 28. He says to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. Who leads the flock? Shepherds. In which the Holy Spirit has made you what?
Overseers.
To care for the church of God, which he obtained in his own blood.
So elder equals overseer again.
Okay, so we know for a fact, again, elder equals overseer. But if they are caring for the flock, if you look that Greek word up and this idea of a flock,
what they do as a verb is they shepherd. Verb. Okay? So, it only calls leaders a noun shepherd one time. And that's in Ephesians 4:11. But several times it says, what do these leaders do? Well, they verb shepherd. So, it could be elder equals overseer equals shepherd. It could be. Certainly, elders do the work of a shepherd. But it's possible that whereas the Holy Spirit does raise up elders, it could be that this gift of being a shepherd as a noun is a little bit more of a gift of Christ, like a spiritual gift, than serving as an elder is.
But that implies that the noun shepherd and the verb shepherd are distinctly different.
It would imply that. They could definitely overlap.
You could have people that take on the task of doing some shepherding without being an elder.
All elders must shepherd without being supernaturally gifted. Just like you can teach without being gifted to be a teacher. An elder has to be able to teach, but there are people with the gift of teaching. An elder has to be able to shepherd. But it's like people have a supernatural gift of shepherding. And so if you look at these Ephesians 4 gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, if these are supernatural gifts and callings, these could be itinerant gifts that are broader than just an elder who's in a local church.
We haven't talked about this, and I'm sure we will in the future, but this subject is related closely to the whole concept of plurality of leaders. Critically important, I think, in the life of the church because of Lord Acton's famous statement, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If these guys are not equal, and just in the sense of authority, and this is what happens in a lot of big box churches, is you get a seminary-trained 26-year-old that comes into a church that has 10, 60-plus elders, and man's education becomes equal to decades of experience, and hopefully wisdom. And the result is that the principle of plurality of leadership is lost because pastor or shepherd becomes the only one who has any force behind his decisions, and everybody else, all of the other elders or leaders in the church, become rubber stamps for whatever it is he said.
And you don't want that. You got the senior pastor who tells everybody else what to do, basically. No, that's not right. You've always got a plurality of equal leadership.
If an elder is different than a shepherd, an elder is different than an overseer.
Well, we know he's not different than an overseer.
So what function does an elder have? You say, well, he's an overseer. Now, how does he do that? You know, the shepherd is he's a feeder, a guider, a protector. Just because someone's, for example, someone's an apostle, a big A apostle, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have strengths that are different from somebody else. Just like someone who's an elder may be a better teacher or not as good as somebody else, but they're still teaching, they're still gifted. So we've got to be careful we don't think evenly, like somehow you're not like this guy on TV, that you're not gifted with teaching, because that may not be true.
Probably what this comes down to is you have to aspire to the office of elder. This has a lot to do with your lifestyle and your family management skills. All elders do have to be able to teach. But that's not the same thing as a gift of teaching. So for instance, in 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the elders who are really devoted to teaching are worthy of double honor. That means some elders aren't really devoted to teaching. So if you have an elder with the gift of teaching, it's going to come easier to him than an elder with the ability to teach who really probably has to work at it harder. So too, maybe you've got some elders gifted as shepherds. Now, the elders not gifted as shepherds have to work harder at it than those who do. But all I know is, Ephesians 4:11, these are gifts. It says it's in the category of a spiritual gift given to the church. Not everybody can be an apostle. Like a prophet. You either got prophecy or you don't. You have evangelism. Gift of teaching. Either you got it or you don't. And I think this with this gift of shepherd. So even though they're all equal, and everybody's equal in leadership, you're going to have elders who are not gifted as shepherds. And you're going to have elders who are not gifted as teachers. And so I still think it's different overlapping things going on here for the strengthening of the church. Ed?
A person who's gifted at teaching or an elder who's teaching is not always someone's up there giving lessons and stuff like that. thing is that as he's walking, it's like Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So he teaches along the way what he does, and that's why his character is so important. So he's talking to the man or some whatever in the church body, and as he's communicating, you know, sitting there having a meal with somebody or chatting, whatever, there's always a teaching process going on. If a person doesn't have that ability, then he shouldn't be an elder.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I'm not saying it's either or.
It's both and. Yeah. Al?
I think another related issue that bears upon the very thing that we're talking about here is that traditionally in the church, at least in this country, the shepherd is paid to do the job that he does. Not in every case, but probably the majority of cases. Elders, to my knowledge, are rarely paid to do the job that they do. And I've always wondered about how that came about because, for instance, you have a church in Palo Alto, California that on their website says, we do not have a senior pastor and we never will. And then they explain that. And the whole idea is that they want the elders to literally share the plurality of leadership, not to become rubber stamps for one person. It's strange to me that one would traditionally be paid and others would not be.
The reason for that goes back to two things. One is this one verse we're looking at right here. But also, y'all look over there real quick, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what does he mean by double honor? Well, he explains it. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. And what? The laborer deserves his wages. When he used these same two verses in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about the rights of an apostle, he's clearly talking about financial support for missionaries. That's where he quotes Jesus about supporting an evangelist. So it looks like all elders are worthy of honor. Some are more interested in teaching or shepherding. You're not paying a man to do a job. You're releasing a man to do a ministry. And so it's not only cutting off your nose to spite your face. And you go, we're not going to support the others. We're going to work like the rest of us. All you're doing is hurting the church. You free this guy to do what God's calling him to do. It's a blessing to the church. So that's the basis for it. But there still should be no hierarchy. Just because a certain person may be supported by the church doesn't put him in charge of everybody else. That don't work that way. And that's where they run off the track, if they run off the track.
And what if in your church all of the elders share the teaching responsibility, for instance, in that church in Palo Alto?
But that does assume, if you have some that are gifted in teaching, to arbitrarily stifle them so that everybody has a scheduled crack at it seems a little artificial to me. Last thought, Dwayne.
It seems like we kind of honed in on this singular exercise of teaching only, where leading a flock has a lot of different attributes to it. For instance, there is the business of organizational management, conflict resolution, looking for a bigger place, handling the finances.
Yeah.
This is much more
than
teaching.
Just teaching. Absolutely.
Or delivering the gospel message.
Well, the reason we got on to teaching, we're dealing with shepherding, which is related to ruling, although that's a pretty harsh word. And then Al brought up the issue of, well, why are some elders supported? And that's really based on this verse about
that. That's what my point
But then
was.
You've got ruling and teaching in there both. But now let me bump to the next word. The next gift is what? In this 4:11, what's the next gift mentioned? Now that clearly is a spiritual gift listed in other places. You don't have to be an elder to have a gift of teaching. Point is, in the Greek, the way it's constructed, it looks like there are not five gifts here. It looks like there's really four. The shepherd teacher is the same guy, which fits perfectly with 1 Timothy 5:17. He's ruling well, and he's devoted to teaching. So that's why I say I think there's probably four gifts here. Al?
Maybe amongst all of the attributes of leadership, as Wayne mentioned, teaching is the one that takes the time
to do.
The other gifts usually probably be discharged with less investment of time to do them.
Yeah, if you're not a teacher, you really don't appreciate how long it takes to study. Just like if you've never cooked, you don't know how long it takes to prepare a meal. It's the same kind of thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. What's the difference, by the way, between a prophet and a teacher? It's overlap, but how are they different? Two different spiritual gifts.
Once again, the prophets were given three basic responsibilities, which was the scripture, authentication of the principles of scripture by signs and wonders, and becoming the foundation of the church.
Yeah, but that's a big letter. That's not a little letter.
There's more of a spark of inspiration that
with who?
With the prophets.
Okay.
So they may have read and studied, but it's something that is kind of given to them at that time for that point.
Right. Prophets don't have to study in advance. They do.
Right.
But teachers are basing theirs on the revelation of Scripture. Prophets get a spark. And a prophet reads the Bible, he prays, he hears sermons. But prophets come to church, they're not planning to say anything necessarily. You see from Corinthians, two or three prophets speak, others pass judgment. But if a revelation comes to another over there who's seated at the first stop, obviously there's a lot of spontaneity. These prophets, they just well up. They got something to say. Teachers got to study. Ed?
Well, prophets are two of these Corinthians at that time. They have the ability to tell you into a crowd, speak to your heart and tell what's in you.
Yeah.
The secrets of their hearts are revealed, and then people, you know, they confess their sins and stuff like that, or they confess the Lord.
Yeah. And then, also, it says women are not to teach men in the context of the family of God, spiritual things. But it's all right for women to prophesy to a man. And you've got numerous examples of that in the Bible. So even though you can learn from prophecy, it's not the same thing as teaching. It's different.
Is there an understanding of that?
Well, no. But that's what it says. For instance, King needed to find out something, and they went to see Huldah, and they got a prophecy from her about it. And you got Anna in the temple openly proclaiming to whoever would listen about the coming of the Messiah. So, well, still, you don't have a prohibition of men receiving from women prophets, but women aren't to. It says they're not to teach men. Scripture. Yeah, Philip's daughter's prophesied. That's interesting. So, in conclusion, when you go back to Ephesians, find that again. We got Ephesians 4:11. We're talking about spiritual gifts. So there's something about these Ephesians. Four leadership gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor-teachers. They may be itinerary. An apostle is itinerary. There's a lot of examples of prophets who are itinerary. Evangelist tends to be itinerant. That kind of suggests this shepherd-teacher guy might be floating around some. I don't know. Unless
you're saying gift teaching is not a separate gift, it comes hand in hand with pastor.
No, I didn't mean to say that. You can have the gift of teaching and not be an elder. And you can be an elder without having the gift of teaching. But you have to be able to teach. But it looks like if you're an elder with a gift of teaching, that you would use that gift more. Or if you're an elder with a gift of shepherd teaching, those guys probably were freed up by the church to devote themselves to do that full time. Or at least sometime.
So why do you think it's hard for you to do that?
Oh, because of the syntax of the Greek. It's not the same here. Now, the ESV has broken it out into five things, but you read most commentaries, they're going to tell you, it looks like it's shepherd teachers. That's what this is. Maybe so, maybe not.
Shepherd slash teacher.
Exactly. That's right. So, you get two for the price of one with that guy. And I'm guessing, Al, most big churches, traditional hundreds of people, call the pastor, and they don't know him from Adam's house cat. Well, he's itinerant, isn't he? He's coming in from who knows where. And he's Superman. Why, he's Mr. Administrator. He can preach. He can do everything. You know, and they want a guy who's an orator, don't they? Because, big deal. Well, he might be really, and they call him pastor. He's different than an elder. Well, that's kind of all made up. But it's probably a reflection of maybe he's an Ephesians 4 person. If you think about those full-time pastor guys, you know, they float every couple of years. They disconnect. And God calls them to another church. It's usually bigger, coincidentally. But they're moving around. You know, a rose by any other name is still a rose. So maybe that's what you see going on out there. But we need to recognize God gives leadership gifts to the church to equip the church for the work of the ministry. That's what it's about. And unity.
So when you're picking people like this, you're
really... Well, do you pick them or does God send them?
Right. Well, that's the point. Yeah. He says, go appoint these people. Well, the implication when you read through everything is that these people are already doing these things. God's
yeah.
God's already done
yeah.
this in their life.
Yeah. That's correct. That's correct. That's correct.
Well, I think you have the right. potential. We're going to put you in that position.
That's a well-said point. Yes, Al, you want to conclude with a thought?
Just a little bit of statistical fact about what pastors have become. in the typical institution of the church. They are high, I don't remember exactly where, but very high on the list of those who suffer professional burnout.
And that would suggest something's wrong, wouldn't it? And speaking of statistics, Nathan tells me that 73% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Isn't that right? In conclusion, you've got to draw a distinction between the modern American nuclear family and a Roman household. Most American house churches are almost literally us four and no more. You've got an intimate group, a very small group, sitting around a table. Everybody's got their coffees and their open Bibles, and it's very informal and very personal. And it's a micro church. Well, that's not the picture in a New Testament church, because the Roman households functioned as businesses. About half the house was considered as public as any store would be today. Strangers commonly wandered in and out. And with extended households living under the same roof and servants, and you're having church here, and the way they built these things, since it functioned as a business a lot of times, huge areas for meeting. You're talking scores and scores of people. Maybe, you know, pushing 100 or more. 120 in the upper room, wherever that was. Point is, most American house churches are so small, they're lacking in a diversity of spiritual gifts, especially leadership. Now, what Keith said is true. If a guy's gifted as an elder, if he's been gifted in leadership, he's going to lead and do all the things, whether he's been officially tagged as an elder or not. It's going to show. But the reason most American house churches that I've encountered don't have elders is simply because they might be rebellious, but I was thinking about it. They're too small. They're unbiblically small. They're sub-apostolic. There's not the number of men there that there should be for some of them to be raised up as elders. They're just lacking. That's a recipe for failure and not making disciples and not seeing things accomplished like we're going to study next week about what leaders are supposed to have the church be, all that equipping and maturity in the faith and that kind of stuff. So we want to be New Testament in everything, including the size of our churches. Not a mega church. That doesn't work. But neither does a micro church. So we'll talk about that more later. But that's your gift. I don't know if I just confused your blue smoke or what, but that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, you can find us on the web at ntrf.org. God bless you as you seek to follow Him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.